If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. We're going to take the thought of Christ and the manger, look at it just a little bit differently this morning. There was a lady about 10 years ago, Judith Searle, that wrote a poem entitled Christmas Expectation. And she said this: the anticipation rises as nears the day. Eager eyes watch the time pass away. Eager hands prepare presents and treats. Eager mouths water over pudding and sweets. Eager noses smell hot turkey roast. Eager minds plan what they like most. Eager children spy gifts under a tree. Eager adults await the arrival of family. Indeed, Christmas Day brings eager expectation in homes and lives throughout our nation. Yet this expectation does but dim in comparison to that of Simeon. To this devout man, it was made known that the Messiah to him would be shown. He knew with assurance that he would not die until on the Lord's Christ he cast his eye. How would he have awaited with eager face the greatest event that ever took place? Indeed, what joy Simeon knew when God's promise to him finally came true. So this Christmas time, while most people await the temporal pleasures that accompany the date, may you instead be as Simeon of old and unto a greater confidence hold. May your expectation and fervent hope be in that which will last for eternity. And may you with joy anticipate the day when this world with its sorrow will pass away. Indeed, you too will then look upon the face of the one who offers salvation by his grace. And in just a moment, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, because it is one of the passages that most of us consider when it comes to Christmas time. Even the children that were up here were reminiscing or putting on an act of what happened in Luke chapter 2, part of it. But sometimes it's easy for us to imagine Christ in a manger, to visualize Jesus Christ as the lowly child in the manger, surrounded by sheep and cattle, sleeping peacefully on a bed of hay. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6, going down to verse 16, this is what most of us think of when it comes to Christmas time. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there is no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So that's the Christmas story as far as a lot of times what we think of it. And I fell across an outline by a lady that in the 1800s wrote a lot of songs and poetry. Her name was Frances Havergal. And Frances Havergal, in thinking about Christmas time, wrote a short outline. And so I'm stealing it this morning, stealing the title at least. And she said, we need to consider the master in the manger. The master in the manger. Because in the Bible, in the Gospels, I think sometimes, especially at Christmas time, we don't mind Jesus being there in the manger. It's pretty innocent. It's pretty simple for us to think of that. But yet that's not what Christ didn't come and stay in the manger. He came to be our master. And is that found in Scripture? It actually is found. In fact, over 60 times in the Gospels. The word master is used, and well over half of those, probably at least 50 of those times, it's referencing Jesus Christ being a master or our master. In fact, in John chapter 13, this is when Jesus took his disciples. He was nearing the end of his time, and he wanted to have some special time with his disciples. So he took his disciples, as we know, into the upper room, and he's talking to them. He kneels down, he washes their feet. And in John chapter 13, this is what Jesus says: "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." He wasn't afraid to take the title Master. All right. Many of us, probably with the connotation that we have over centuries of wrong types of masters, we don't like that term now. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye call me Master." And this is what he says, "And ye say well." It's okay to call Christ our Master. This is what he says: "If I then, your Lord and Master." So he accepted that title. In fact, we're in Luke chapter 2. If you go just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 5. Look at Luke chapter 5. Peter liked this term master. It was one of his favorite terms for the Lord. So in Luke chapter 5, look at verse 5. "And Simon," so that's Peter, "answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night." And Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish." You can find this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 45. We're in 24. Look at verse 45. "And Jesus said, Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged me." And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 33. "And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus," notice who it was again. It was Peter saying, "Master." And this morning, I want to consider just for a few moments at the Christmas time that Jesus is worthy to be the master of your life. He is worthy to be master of your life. And so we're considering the idea of the master in the manger. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider just a few simple points this morning of why you are worthy to be our master, I pray that you would deal with those that maybe they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. And that this morning, through the Word of God, we can show that He is worthy of that, and they can trust their life, their soul, with the Master. And then it may be that there's some Christian here today that, Lord, they have accepted Christ as their Savior as far as their soul, but Lord, you have not been their Master as far as in their life. And I pray that you would convict them to change their life. And Lord, help them to understand, as you are worthy of us to trust our soul with you, Lord, you're worthy to trust our life with you also. And may you bless and do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is Christ deserving of being of the title Master? By calling him Master, it shows certain things. It shows respect and honor. And I'd like to consider a couple of ideas this morning. First of all, the Master deserves our love. The Master deserves our love. Now, why is that? Well, if you go to another favorite passage that we like to read at Christmas time, it's found in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, this is the story of Mary and Joseph and the angels even coming and talking to them. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So it's talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 21. So Joseph is thinking about what's going on. And in verse 20 and 21, an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and speaks to him. And notice in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. This is an angel talking to Joseph. And thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You know, one of the main reasons why we should love our master is because of his sacrifice. In John 3:16, a verse that talks about God's love, for God so, what, loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worthy of our love as our master. Why? Because he sacrificed. He sacrificed for you and me. We see this in a phrase in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Later in the New Testament. It's one of the Pauline epistles. And this was written to the church of Philippi. And the church of Philippi was started about 10 years before Paul wrote this book. And he's sitting in prison while he's penning these words to the church of Philippi. And in chapter 2, he starts into a discussion about how they should act, the Philippians. They need to change their mindset. Where do we find this? We find this in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he's, the whole purpose of the book of Philippians is speaking about how we can have joy. It's not written to unbelievers, it's written to believers, but he's telling them how you really can have joy. And notice what he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes into a discussion about what is that mind. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what is that? That most of us don't speak that way. All right. I don't know. Maybe one of you here are a Shakespearean actor and you're going to come up afterwards and what dost thou thinkest? All right, or whatever, and we're like, oh, what's wrong with you? All right, you need to be back on the stage. All right, most of us don't talk like, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Well, what he was saying is, all right, Jesus and God were the same. They're the same. Jesus is God. All right, he is, that's part of, we talked about it last week on Sunday morning. That's part of the incarnation, that Jesus was all God, but he was all man. It's hard for us to understand that. Some would say, man, that's not possible. Yes, I've never met a man that on this earth that is all God and all man. That has never happened since Christ. It has not happened. But the Bible says that Christ was all God. And that's what it's saying. Christ did not think it robbery, or God did not think it robbery, that Jesus was equal with him. They're on the same plane. But notice what it says in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. That's the phrase that helps us to understand that we can love God and he's worthy to be our master. Christ is worthy to be our master. Why? Because of his sacrifice. That word, no reputation, means to make empty. To make empty. This was done when Christ gave up his glory to become man. His love overflowed for mankind and becoming the servant. Notice in the passage, being made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. You know why Christ is worthy to be our master? All right. And worthy as a master. He's worthy of our love because of his sacrifice. What did he give up? He gave up all the splendor of heaven and set that aside, and he was clothed in manhood. Now, you and I, we're like, wow, that's a privilege to be like me. All right. I know that's what you think, but This is God you're talking about. God, I know you think it's great to be you. Okay? But Christ, I don't think it was such an honor to become you. He took upon him the form of a servant. Romans chapter 5, another passage that is an interesting passage that talks about this concept of the sacrifice that Christ gave. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then he says this, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." All right, so what is the Bible? Again, we don't normally talk in this English here. All right, so, but what it's saying is, you know, you have a good friend and you care for him, and it's somebody with integrity. It's somebody that you care for. Man, you might throw your life in front of the bullet coming. But man, for the average Joe, that's a scoundrel, and you're like, you know what? No. If you're going to shoot him. All right, please, shoot that guy. Don't shoot me. Yeah, he's bad. Really bad. Yeah, beat him up. All right, most of us are that way. But notice what it says. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," and that word commend means to show. He showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet righteous, no, sinners, Christ died for us. You know why Christ is, as master, he's worthy of our love? Because of his sacrifice. He sacrificed coming down, and we celebrate at Christmas time him coming in a manger. Right, the virgin birth, the incarnation, we're celebrating that, but he's the master in the manger. And why is he worthy to be master? Because of his love. He deserves our love. Why? Because of his sacrifice. He deserves our love because of his abundant supply. In John 10:10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Our master deserves our love. You know why he deserves our love? Because of his sacrifice, but also because he's willing to give you an abundant life. That's what he can give you. He's worthy of our love. Secondly, I believe the master is worthy and deserves our adoration. Now, the word adoration, we sing it at Christmas time. "Oh, come, let us adore him." And then we say, "Christ the Lord." All right, so what does adoration mean? It means worship. Do you know that our master is worthy of our worship? And why is that? Again, another passage that we think of at Christmas time is found in Luke chapter 1. So we are in Luke chapter 2, and In our text, we read verses 6 through 16. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, this is when Mary, it's talking about Mary and the angel coming to Mary. And it's also talking about John the Baptist and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom. So in Luke chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary." So the angel is talking to Mary here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Look at verse 32. "He shall be" what? "Great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So the angel tells Mary that guess what? Christ is great. All right, Christ, that's why he's worthy to be adored. That's why he deserves our adoration. Why? Because he is great. Christ is great. Why? Because the Bible says so. You may not think so, but the Bible, when Mary was wondering about this boy child that was going to be born, the angel said, fear not, for this son is going to be great. Boy, that's worthy of adoration. But then also because he is God. You'll notice that found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Sometimes we refer to this passage because of verse 14. At Christmas time, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right, the Word is talking about Jesus Christ. The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So what is the Word? That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now notice what it also says. And the Word, capital W, was God. Why is our Master deserving of our adoration? Because Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, is God. He is God. Last week we touched on this in our morning message. We touched on just briefly the many times that Jesus himself, while he was here on this earth, claimed that he was God. Some people can claim a lot of things. Right? Some people can claim that they're righteous. Some people can claim that they're millionaires. Some people can claim that they're really good people. And their claims are knocked out of the ballpark once you hang around them for 5 minutes. But Jesus Christ could claim that he was God and it was all true. Why? Because the Bible says it. Right here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There is no question in Scriptures that Christ was God. And that's why even today on this earth, when you start talking about God, a lot of people don't have, you know, they may get a little upset and they're like, hey, you know what, I'm not into that. But as soon as you turn it a little more and you start talking about Jesus Christ, whoa, you can see the fur stand up. All right, you can see all of a sudden, man, they're not happy. Why? Because Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. And the devil has been very good at lowering him, lowering Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that will say, there's a lot of cults that are out there and they'll say, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was reverential, and he was a very experienced teacher. And we should lift him up, but they're not lifting him up as God. They're lifting him up as Muhammad. They're lifting him up as Buddha. They're lifting him up, and he's on the level with a whole bunch of other gods, but Christ is the God. He is the God. And so he's worthy of our adoration. Thirdly, Jesus is master. All right? And he's the master in the manger. And because of being our master, he deserves our love. He deserves our adoration. But thirdly, he deserves our confidence. Being master, he deserves our confidence. And you'd say, well, what does that have to do with being master? You can trust him. You can trust Christ. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2, and in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm just going to turn there and read it because it flows kind of together into chapter 3. So in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So what is that saying? It behooved him, and it's talking about God, and it behooved Christ to be made like his brethren. So it's saying that Christ became one of us. All right, so that's talking about the incarnation. So it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful and all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So let me take that and just explain why you can trust Christ. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ as your master. Because Jesus Christ became one of us, and then he took on himself, according to Philippians 2, the form of a servant, and then he went through temptation. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as you and I are, yet without sin. And then the Bible says, earlier in this text, it says this, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know why you can have confidence in this master that's in the manger? You can have confidence in him because he's faithful in what he does. He is faithful, and what he says he will do. So what did he say he can do? The Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. There's no question about it. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus Christ do? It says he took flesh and blood upon him. Why is that? Because you and I, on our own, could not gain salvation. You and I on our own, there's no confidence in this flesh. The Bible says that. We have no confidence in this flesh. You have tried maybe on your own to become better. You have tried to maybe change, you know, as the new year comes, you say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be at church more. And by February, you're not in church anymore. Maybe it is that you turn over a new leaf and you say, well, I've got an anger problem and this year I'm going to correct that. But in your flesh, you have no confidence. But Jesus Christ, you can have confidence in because he came and he took part of the same flesh and blood. And through death, he destroyed him that has the power of death. That is the devil. You can have confidence, and I can have confidence when I place my trust in the master in the manger. Because Jesus Christ came and destroyed death. He destroyed it. I can have confidence in him. I don't, and you don't, probably have confidence in a lot of things. In this day and age, man, there's a whole lot of things that have lost more and more of our confidence. And that could be people, it could be institutions, it could be a whole lot of different things. But this is what I can tell you this morning, that Jesus is worthy of being your master and you having confidence in him. Why? Because he's faithful. He is faithful. He's also truthful. In John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of us as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The master can be trusted with your eternal life. There in that passage in John chapter 1, and John, I'm going to get back there, John chapter 1, a couple of verses earlier, I read verse 14, in John 1:12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what is that name? It's Jesus. When you come to Jesus Christ, you can become the son or daughter of God. We talked about that again last week. In the incarnation, when Jesus Christ came down and he took upon himself flesh and he was all man and all God, when we trust in him, it says he came to redeem us and also to offer the adoption of sons. So he doesn't just save us, he brings us into the family, and according to John or Romans chapter 8, we have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ when we accept Jesus. Man, what an amazing master. And I can have confidence in him. Man, you can remember, we may not use this term, but back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, there was this thing. And in fact, I think back in the 40s and 50s, because growing up, even now, we still once in a while we'll listen to Dragnet. All right. The radio show Dragnet. And they'll talk about the confidence man. All right. The confidence man. Now, that's not meaning that you can trust in him. He was a con artist. The confidence man would come in and he would be selling something and take your money. And then you went to go get what you bought and he was gone. He was in another state. Right? He's taking your money and run. Why? Because he's the confidence man. Now, I don't know why in the world they called him the confidence man. You should have called him the unconfidence man. All right. But probably didn't sound really good. But with Christ, you can have confidence. You can trust in him because he's truthful. What Christ says, he's going to do it for you. And what does he say? He says, if you believe in him, if as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You can become a son of God. You can trust in Christ and know that what Christ says will come to pass. The last thing that I see as far as the master, and most of it, we would think of this right at the start, but I wanted to save it to the last because sometimes this has a bad meaning today. But you know, our master deserves our obedience. Our master deserves our obedience. You know, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You know, his commandments are not grievous. I can obey God because what he asks of me is not grievous. Now, to grieve means that you're sorrowing. To grieve means that there's some hurt there. And it can be some physical hurt. It could be some emotional hurt. But the Bible says that obeying God doesn't bring any hurt. It's not grievous. He's a worthy master to obey. I think that some of you, you've listened to the ploy of the devil and the talk of the devil, the whisper of the devil as he comes and he says, "Hey, you know what? It's okay to trust Jesus with your soul, and he can be the master of your soul and the master of your destiny as far as eternal life. But man, in this life, you need to be able to do some of your own things." And you've listened to his whispering and to his leading. And you know what it's gotten you? It's brought you grief. It's brought you grief. It's brought you hurt and sorrow. But Christ says, "Hey, my commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. His reward, and he rewards his obedient sons and daughters. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was following a very revered man, Moses. Moses, even to this day, is known for the Jewish peoples as one of the patriarchs. I mean, he's one of the founding fathers, you would say, of the nation of Israel. Man, there's not somebody that would have been much higher than Moses. I mean, here Joshua comes on and he's supposed to take over for Moses. And Moses is like, "What have you done?" "Well, I just parted the Red Sea." Like, "For real?" Like, "Yeah, I just held my thing up there. Poof. Walk across in dry land, you know what? And then I spoke to a rock and water came out." "What can you do, Joshua?"
I don't know. I can cook falafels."
All right. If you're Jewish, you know what that is.
"I don't know. I can't do a lot."
All right. So here Joshua is coming after Moses, and Moses is a great man, so he's a little fearful. But this is what God comes and tells Joshua: "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So what is God telling him? He's telling him, what I tell you to do, do it, and I'll prosper you. Obey me, and I'll prosper you. Then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. There's that word again. And then thou shalt have good success. The only time in the King James Version that the word success is used. And success is directly tied to your obedience to the master. That's success. And the master in the manger is worthy. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of your confidence when it comes to salvation. And he is worthy as a Christian of your obedience. Why is that? Because through that obedience, the Bible says you'll prosper and you'll have success. Boy, the master in the manger. We look at him and consider him as just a little baby, but that's not why Jesus was born. It is said at somewhere, I think it's in Washington, D.C., in one of the art galleries, they have a painting by one of the Italian artists, Raphael. And it is said that the painting Raphael was contemplating at the Christmas time. And it is said that in the painting, there is a picture of the baby Jesus and he is holding up a cross and the shadow of the cross is there in the background. And it is said that Raphael, as he was contemplating Christmas, was thinking that there that baby was born with the shadow of the cross in his background. You know why? Because Jesus Christ did not stay as a baby in a manger. He came to die. Not for a righteous man. But God showed his love, commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he's worthy to be your master today. He's worthy to be your master. Glittering ornaments, tinsel and lights, sparkling colors brighten the nights. Neatly wrapped gifts topped with a bow, wreaths adorning doors with holly and mistletoe. Stars shine atop each resplendent pine tree while turkey and stuffing are fixed for family. A festive spirit seems to pervade the air as for Christmas Day each now does prepare. Christmas soon dawns. And with such a flurry, the day begins and all happens in a hurry. Gifts are eagerly opened, then feasting and mirth, but little thought is given to Jesus and his birth. This child born long ago is given no place as the day races by at a dizzying pace. Why such preparation for a day so soon past, but no thought for eternity that will last? How have you prepared for a time yet to be, when before the Creator each will bow the knee? When account is given for all done on earth, what then will be found that has eternal worth? The pleasures on earth will there seem as naught. Trees and ornaments and wreaths will be given no thought. Jesus Christ in that day will have full attention. No other name will be worthy of mention. Christ is worthy to be your master.